John 15. Now we sing, it's supposed to be the season for it, we sing all year round actually here, Joy to the World, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. And you know, this is supposed to be the joyous season. I see quite a few long faces around. I'm not sure what that's all about. So, you know, that's where I kind of, my gears kind of got stuck there. And I wanted to show you something that, it's not that I didn't see it before, but it was just reemphasized to me here. In John 15, 11, among some of the Lord's last words on the night before he went to Calvary, among other things, these things, verse 11, have I spoken unto you that my joy, might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's a profound statement that he wants his joy to remain in us. Is that right? Look in John 17. John 17. And in verse 13. This is the Lord praying to his Father for the disciples of the night before his crucifixion. And he said, and now come I to thee, the Lord to God, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So by those standards, we are supposed to have the Lord's joy fulfilled in ourselves. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ's joy. I want you to think about that for a minute. So let me have somebody pray tonight. Brother Jeff, would you pray for us? So the focus here is the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have His joy fulfilled in ourselves. And, you know, I believe that us Bible believers, even if we're not careful, have a pretty shallow understanding of what joy is today. I think too many people can confound it with happiness, mirth. Now, I'm not saying that there was never anybody in the Scriptures, because there certainly were in many occasions where, you know, they rejoiced and celebrated and held dances in the street and all those things, and righteous ones at that. So I'm not saying that's not the case. But keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that we might have His joy fulfilled in ourselves. And I stop and ask you with that. Now, I know Jesus Christ rejoiced over some things. That's probably the fodder for another sermon. But was Jesus a jokester? I mean, was he, you know, festively mirthful all the time? You've read your Bibles, and you don't see that really in him. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what kind of, if he was so joyful that he wanted his joy fulfilled in ourselves, I wonder if you and I know, even as Bible believers, what Christ's joy looks like. Much less, for lack of a better term, feels like. Let me take you to, for instance, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. We won't have to do a lot of turning tonight, but here I find an interesting thing. Jesus prayed that we might have His joy fulfilled in ourselves. And again, I'm not denouncing or denying that there would be times that the Lord wishes us to be happy, mirthful, and festive in rejoicing in something that the Lord does for us. There's no question about that, okay? But notice, I'm after something more particular, because I don't know, like I said, with you, how you read your Bible, but when I read the Bible, I don't find Jesus Christ being Santa Claus jolly. Right? It's just not that way. I don't find him really anywhere like that. But notice in chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also, rather, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that was set before us." Now watch. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, who for the joy that was set before him, I read in Matthew 26 that he prayed and there dripped from his brow, as it were, great drops of blood. "Dear God, please let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will, not thy will, but not my will, but thine be done, but let this cup pass from me, if it's possible." That's not somebody rolling on the ground laughing, right? And so, you know, you have to think a little bit about then what this joy that's being set before him, that because of that joy, not happiness, not mirth, not merriment, not celebration as such, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that gives me a moment maybe to go ahead and just give you a definition. This is from Webster's 1828. And among other things it says that joy is the gratification of some good either possessed or by a rational prospect of possessing it, that we might attain to it. So it's a prospective thing. It says that we might, by rational prospect, achieve something, get something that we love or desire. Another way to phrase it: joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good thing. All right, so really, joy is something that holds something in prospect, among other things. It's not just me being frivolously happy here, but it's also the prospect of better things ahead. Now, Jesus Christ, who looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And remember, that has to be placed in a context where he is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, as it were, with great drops of blood flowing from his face. "Father, be thy will, let this cup pass from me," right? And still, going to the cross, the Bible says, with joy. So joy runs pretty deep. It's not some gala or festive celebration, at least all the time. Now, with that, I need to take you back to the book of Nehemiah, because actually the book of Nehemiah holds one of the greatest verses on joy that there is. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll be in Nehemiah for pretty much the rest of the night, so you'll be able to relax. Nehemiah chapter 8. Let me remind you of what's going on here. Nehemiah chapter 8. The book of Ezra is about the return of the children of Israel after their captivity in Babylon. It took 70 years for that captivity to take place. And then the Ezra and his people went back into Jerusalem, and their job was to rebuild the temple, the second temple. And in Nehemiah gets word that there's a lot of problems because the temple in Jerusalem in its building is being attacked, and there's lots of enemies and adversaries. And so he prays, and Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, to rebuild and repair the wall. So Ezra the temple, Nehemiah the wall. And again, in the book of Nehemiah, you find this, verse 10, "And when he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this is the this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That remains one of the great verses in the Bible on joy. It says the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the joy of the Lord. I mean, Jesus prayed that we would have His joy fulfilled in ourselves. Jesus Christ went to the cross with joy. He endured the cross, despising the shame, out of joy. There was the prospect of something there. And I'll tell you this, I bring this up because we're all going to go through things in this life. You may be going through something now. You probably already have been through something. And the way joy is sometimes explained or used in the modern way of thinking, even biblically, the way of thinking, sometimes is just not right. And so you've been promised, Christ wants you to have His joy. He had joy when He went to the cross and died for our sins. And the Bible says here in the book of Nehemiah, it says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, the setting. Okay, you're in Jerusalem. This is around 450 to 500 B.C. And Nebuchadnezzar, some 70 plus years ago, 70 or 80 years ago, had come in and ransacked Jerusalem and taken Israel captive. They had been in captivity for 70 years. Jerusalem pretty much lay waste. I mean, when he came through Jerusalem, Jerusalem fell under the judgment of God. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar, that there was not one stone left upon another through much of that city, in particular the temple. And so there was it was just a scene of total destruction. The Jews have been in bondage to the Medes and Persians, secondly, at this point, and had been in bondage to Babylon. They will yet be in bondage for years to come. From this juncture, from 500 B.C., from Nehemiah on, they're going to stay in bondage to Rome. And I say all that to say that here they are, and these guys in Nehemiah, they're just trying to build the wall. They're just trying to resurrect out of the rubble some protection for the people dwelling in Jerusalem trying to build the temple. It's got to be a depressing type thing and all that. And in that backdrop, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In that backdrop. So one of the greatest verses in the Bible that confirms that the Lord wants us to have His joy fulfilled in ourselves is against the backdrop of a city in rubble, just broken down. It's like Great Britain after the bombs fell. It's just a mess. Everything's in the street. There's nothing left together. Everything is just a shambles. It's going to take forever to clean it up. And against that backdrop, you find the greatest verse in the Bible, in my view, for the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I'd like to say, first of all, I just have a few things to say. I'd like to say, it's something you should think about, that the joy of the Lord springs out of the rubble and the ruins in life. This city, Jerusalem. You know, Daniel prophesied that the desolations of Jerusalem would endure for that 70 years of captivity. But Jerusalem, not just shabby, not just a little bit broken down, but the desolations of Jerusalem. The Lord said that He would wipe Jerusalem as a dish. He said, when I get ready to judge this nation, He's going to judge the nation by Babylon. He said, I'm going to wipe that thing off like you would a dish. And there's not going to be anything left. So this is no fresh, new, sparkling city. This is a city, again, heaps, rubble, ruin, destruction, desolation. Everywhere there's the scars of battle, animal droppings all over the place because they've had the opportunity to dwell there for about 70 years. Judgment, decay. I mean, the glory of Jerusalem, it's gone. It's gone. There is no beauty. It's all just gray, dilapidated rubble, piles of rock. And there's no order, there's nothing to it. And against that backdrop, against that stage, is set the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, your strength. If that doesn't make sense to you, I would refer you back again. You don't have to turn there to Hebrews 12, where the Bible says, Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And you know, when you get down to it, you know, Jesus Christ was trying to repair the rubble himself. And by the way, he did. But what did Jesus Christ have to go in to do with that joy fulfilled in himself? He wants that joy fulfilled in his joy fulfilled in us. And he says, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What's he doing? He's going into the rubble of mankind. At that juncture, when Christ died for our sins, man had been deteriorating and destroyed for 4,000 years. He had been on a down spiral for 4,000 years. Man was a mess. Man still is a mess. Jesus Christ, man was hopeless. Every man that the Lord put any trust in messed something up somewhere. Everybody. Abraham messed up. Moses messed up. The best of men, David, messed up. The most spiritual of men, messed up. That's just man's legacy. We're just a stinking mess. And so Jesus Christ comes. Man has been dilapidated and deteriorating for 4,000 years. And he decides that he will indeed go to the cross like the Lord called him to do. And he said, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. See, Jesus Christ had the prospect of raising something up out of the rubble, of taking the wreck of mankind and fixing it. And so that's what he did. Now, are you disheartened by the rubble you find around you? At times it seems like the country's in rubble. But let's just face it, first of all, you are a stinking mess. And most of us walk in some form with the Lord, I suppose, but the best of us have to get on our faces and repent for things that, you know, we ought to be able to do better. But we're just a wreck. We're just dilapidated. We're a dilapidated mess. Well, that's what Jesus Christ came, ladies and gentlemen, to fix. And I wonder if you're a little disconcerted and it makes you sad because Christianity is itself no longer the powerful thing that it once was. There are so few Bible believers. For us here, it seems like there are so few that serve. There are so few that really labor to do right. And I would just point out to you that the joy of the Lord springs in this context out of rubble and ruins. And by the way, it's from the same context out of rubble and ruins that Jesus Christ came and did his work on the cross, because everything was a wreck. We still labor today, and things are still a wreck. They're a wreck in the country. They're a wreck in families. I mean, some of us, you know, here, we're wrecked in our own right, in our own way. My point simply, ladies and gentlemen, is if you want the joy of the Lord, you probably best go to work in the rubble, because there is no pristine city anymore. There is no, you know, Jesus Christ didn't come into a creation of men who were still doing well. No, they were a total mess. They were just a total mess. I want to say, first of all, the joy of the Lord springs out of the ruins and the rubble. And so you might as well just settle it in your heart that you may not be giddy, you may not be Chuckles the Clown, but you can still have joy. Because Jesus Christ had joy in going in, getting his hands dirty, and fixing that mess. And these workers here in Nehemiah, they did the same thing. They're sent into a city that's shattered, a city in rubble. And they managed to do some work there, and the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when you're down, discouraged, you failed again, so badly. You're going to cry some tears. But you know what? You can get back up and start over again. Right? Forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Stretching forth those things which are before, you can start over again. And you say, well, it is so disheartening to fail. It's so sad. It's depressing to fail. And to fail again and again and again. Yes? But get to work, because out of the rubble comes the joy. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength, to a bunch of guys that are doing nothing all day long but moving rocks. That's all they're doing. There's another something I'd like you to see here. Look, if you will, in Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. So the men of Nehemiah's day go into this to town. The temple is partly rebuilt already. They are trying to re-erect the wall as a protective matter and to be able to have some security inside Jerusalem. And immediately when they get there, there are things that immediately start to happen. First of all, they learn that very few people there are their friends. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1, now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem came unto me, saying, let us meet together in some one of the villages and in the plain of Ono, that they thought to do me mischief. If you'll skip on down to verse 4. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein it was written, it is reported among the heathen that Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. It's a lie. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king. That's a lie. Here are the Lord's enemies, and they hate what the Jews are trying to do to the wall. They know what the Jews are trying to do with the temple. Down in verse 7, thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem. Saying that to Nehemiah. They're lying. They're enemies. They're trying to thwart the work. They're trying to destroy them. They hate them. Verse 7, there's a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together. We want to meet with you really bad. Yeah, yeah, so you can kill me. Right? My point, folks, is that we find that the joy of the Lord is their strength. We find that in the midst of the rubble and in the midst of the ruins. And ladies and gentlemen, the Lord called you into a wrecked world. He saved you out of your sins. And He calls you to do the best you can to go to a wrecked world, to wrecked lives, and do your best to help fix them. And you say you want to know how to have joy? That's what you have to do. Out of your own wreckage, you have to build your own spiritual life. And out of the wreckage of those around you, some of your Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, you will be happier, you will be more joyful if you try to help them rather than hurt them. But that joy rises out of the ruins and the rubble, the wreckage. And in this case, the Israelites are being talked about, lied about, conspired against. Their enemies persistently seek opportunity to overthrow their work, to cheat them, to lie about them. There are rumors that abound. They recruit conspirators a little bit later in the chapter. They try to scare them. The workers eventually had to keep their swords by their side because they feared an imminent attack by the enemy at any point. I want to say that the joy of the Lord abides despite hatred and adversity. And in the presence of hatred and adversity. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the fact that who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Tell me who was more hated than Jesus Christ. That was the reason they killed him. They hated him, right? They were in adversity to him. He fought against the Pharisees every day of his ministry. It was a constant barrage of adversity and obstacles that he had to overcome just to go about and do the best he could to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You say, what's the point? Well, out of all that, I mean, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. He said he went to that cross with joy. It was the joy of the Lord. And he wants us to have the same joy. And so he lets us go to a world that's a wreck. And in fact, we get to deal with our own lives that in some cases are a wreck. And we get to try to minister to people that are in wreckage. The countries of this world are in wreckage. You want to have joy? You're going to have to try to minister to other people. And you're going to have to straighten out something that's messed up in your own life. Is this a happy, festive joy where we're just all giddy and all chuckles? No, it's not. But that doesn't mean that joy is not real. Because what Jesus Christ had on the cross, don't look now, but he didn't do any chuckling. Right? But still, that joy was what maintained him. That joy was what kept him going. Jesus Christ went to the cross with the prospect of gaining a bride, gaining a body, a spiritual body of believers, and rectifying the sins of the world. We have the prospect of finishing our course. And as you know, bad examples we are, as pitiful failures as we are, you still get to get up and go at it each day and labor at it. That's where the joy is. The joy is laboring among the wreckage. The joy is spent in spite of the hatred and animosity. Some of you have to go against the grain of your families just to serve God. Some of you have to go against the grain of people at work. Some of you have suffered some things that others haven't, because there are people around you that hate what you stand for. And I'm not trying to give you some sort of a martyr's complex. I'm only saying that there should be joy that arises from that, because that is the joy of the Lord. Because what the Lord labored in was the wreckage. The Lord labored amongst his enemies his whole life. He died for his enemies. And out of that came the Lord's joy. And I would say that the joy of the Lord sustained him pretty well. Got up from the grave, defeated the devil, defeated sin, defeated death. I would say that he was pretty well fortified in his joy. And he prayed. And he says, I want them to have the same kind of joy I've got. Well, if you're going to have the same kind of joy he's got, you may have to go to a place like Jerusalem and labor among the ruins and among your enemies. Right? It's worth thinking about. I'd like to say, furthermore, that in chapter 6, verse 15, I just wanted to show you one verse here. It said in verse 15, so the wall was finished. Like I said, Ezra comes back to Jerusalem to build the temple. Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem with his clan to rebuild the wall. Okay. And he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what they were trying to do in Nehemiah was to rebuild that wall, to clear the rubble, get some flat earth again, relay the foundations, and repair the wall. I'd like to say that that joy then must also arise from an underappreciated accomplishment. Because Nehemiah just built a wall. It wasn't even the prime thing. I mean the center spot of the spotlight was the temple. That was the holy place. That was really what God wanted built. That was the main thing. So here's Nehemiah, and he spent his ministry in Jerusalem just building the wall. He didn't even build the temple. He built the wall. It was a secondary thing. It was a supportive thing. It was an underappreciated accomplishment. And it might not be the worst thing in the world for you to center yourself on building a wall, not a bridge. What Christians are busy doing is trying to build a bridge back to the world so they can be acceptable to the world. They want to incorporate the world's music in their churches. Like I said the other day, I had the joy. We turned on PBS the other night, and they had Handel's Messiah in jazz. Had a bunch of white people in the choir, old white people, and they couldn't dance. But it's just a joke. It's just a joke. They're trying to incorporate the world into holy things. And here is Nehemiah. He's trying to build a wall instead of a bridge. He wants to build something that's protective, something that keeps the enemy out, something where someone can fortify and take shelter, can find a rest, can find a reprieve from the storm. And, the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that we appreciate it, but what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary was underappreciated by the world. So underappreciated that you don't even find Calvary in the new versions. I mean, for us, Calvary is where Christ died for our sins, redeemed us from our sins and from our wickedness. And it's from there that we get to launch off into heaven. And they even took Calvary out of the new Bibles. If you just go check, the new Bibles don't have the word Calvary in them. It's an underappreciated accomplishment. To this hour, Jesus Christ in the world is underappreciated. In religion, he's underappreciated. It wasn't enough that he did what he did. No, everybody has to add their own works to it, have to have their own little twist, you know. Got to mix the drink just a little bit different because what he did's not good enough. And I would just say for you and me that, you know, he's called us to labor in some unappreciated ways. Your family's not going to approve of some of the standards that you set for yourself as a Bible believer. And it's as simple as they don't believe the Bible. And so they don't want to do that. And they just don't understand why you are such a party pooper. But their question will be whether you wish to have joy. Because the Lord said, I want my joy fulfilled in themselves. And my joy is the type that goes to Calvary after having poured out sweat drops of blood out of my skin the night before, pleading with God if there's a way around this. But still I can go and die the most excruciating death, the most agonizing death there is, and still go through that with joy. And so in Nehemiah, these people go back and the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. They go there and they have the joy of the Lord in resurrecting a city out of the ruins. They have the joy of the Lord in that they have to be embattled constantly with those that hate them, the adversity of the world. And here they are called to do this great work for God, but it's not a glistening, finished, beautiful project. It's just a broken down wall that you went and put the rocks back together and put the mortar in the joints and made stand so that hopefully it'll keep the enemies out. There's not a lot that's beautiful about a lot that we do. Amen? And it's kind of ugly. Now, helping folks clean up and, set their lives back in order and helping somebody, if possible, dry out or come off drugs. It's not a pretty scene, but there's joy in it. And according to what we're talking about here tonight, this is the same joy as the Lord got. I want to say furthermore, if you'll look in chapter 8, I won't be too much longer, but in chapter 8, the children of Israel have a celebration because of a work that's finished. And you'll notice some things here in verse 2. This is the same passage, by the way, down in verse 10, where we find the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that right? So we can start reading here for, and let's just find some things that kind of are akin, that kind of flow with the joy of the Lord being your strength. It says in verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. So he brings out the Bible. Man, what a radical idea, bringing out the Bible in church. Not even a bouncy ball. I mean, an actual Bible. You got yours here? Brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. This is one of the feast days. And he read therein before the strait that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. I mean, this guy read the Bible from 9 till noon. What a crackpot. But in the same passage, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're not going to have any joy without the book, without the truth. It says, he read therein from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him were Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah on his right hand and on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malachiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. I'm glad I got through that verse finally. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. So there's some folks there that, you know, we don't always do it here, but that'll stand up when when the book of the Lord is opened, they would in honor stand up because that book means something. It says in verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There's worship. And then there's a bunch of names in verse 7 down towards the end. It says, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, and they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So effectively reading the Bible, and those guys saying, now this is what this means. If anybody's confused, this is what this means. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. And a place that joy flourishes is around holy things. And if you don't care for holy things, then you're not going to get any joy. You're just not. Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. When he died on the cross out of love for your sins, it was to make you holy and to give you a holy book and to provide for you a holy calling. And if you don't like stuff holy, then you're not going to have any joy. It goes on to say down in the middle of verse 9, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Notice that law is made up not just of, it's not just a book, it's not just the word of God, but it's made up of words. Talk about it till we're blue in the face here, but you're not going to have joy unless you have the words of the living God and have some confidence that your God thought enough of you to give you His words in perfection. It says in verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And against that backdrop, against the backdrop of ruination and wreckage of a city, against having accomplished building something not really popular, not really gorgeous, not some magnificent structure, just a wall, And having done so with the enemies camped round about and everybody talking about you and lying about you and all those things, their joy flourishes, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you come together and open the Word of God and believe the Word of God and realize that God has a will for your life that's holy. It's not just some profane, mean thing, some low-life, vulgar thing where you get to live your life the way you want it. That's what got you in trouble to start with. But instead, you can have joy because God directs and shows you. Just a couple more things and then I'll be done tonight. Notice just an observation. First of all, this joy that Jesus was talking about, that He wants His joy fulfilled in you, that He fulfilled for Himself at the cross, and then what Nehemiah and his people seemed to get in touch with here in the book of Nehemiah. It was fulfilled in something that was bigger than themselves. You know, what those men did in Nehemiah's day, they were captives, they were prisoners, they were bondmen in the kingdom now of the Medes and Persians. And so they are sent back to Jerusalem, and they don't go back for themselves. It's not about going back so that we can discover diamonds or oil and make money. But they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild something for God. They sacrificially went back in a cause that was bigger than themselves. Right? You know, we are taught today that we should live for ourselves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. But these folks tapped into something where they had to sacrifice, and you know, they made a tremendous investment in labor, and the blisters, the hardship, the failure, the enemies. But it was all about them going and having a part in something bigger than themselves. As a Christian, you've been called into fellowship, and you've been called into something that's bigger than yourself. You're called with a holy calling. You're called as a child of God. One day Jesus Christ is going to get us Christians out of here, and we're going to become His bride. We are His body now. We're going to become His bride. We're going to marry Him. It's a cause bigger than you are. It's not all about you. In fact, you're just to have a little part of it. And it's not all about you. But it's a cause that's much bigger than you. And you know, a lot of the world looks for that. Brother Spurgeon, after he left the Airborne, you know, he wanted still to be a part of something that was bigger than just him. And because the Airborne was all he knew and there was nothing in the civilian life quite like it, he joined the Outlaws. Motorcycle gang, right? You have something much better than a motorcycle gang. We all have a label. We all, you know, all these professional athletes, they want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. They want to be part of a team sport where these guys can go and they win the Super Bowl or whatever. And it's just something that beats in our hearts. But every Christian here is called to a holy calling, a high calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're called to live your days for something bigger than you. And in that, there's joy. In that, there's joy. It ain't about you. It ain't about just your little circle, your little family. It's not just about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about something that He wants you to do. He sees, well, He just wants me to build a wall. There's nothing pretty about it. No, there may not be anything pretty about it. But He wants you to do it. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. I wanted to show you something that this joy is connected to. The church you're sitting in tonight is called Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's Blessed Hope Baptist Church because the Blessed Hope is the return of Jesus Christ for His bride. Right? It's a hope that we have. And by hope, I don't mean I hope so. I mean, according to Proverbs, that is an expectation. That we have the expectation that Jesus Christ is coming back because He promised. And so this is Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's something that joy is connected with. I'd like to show it to you. Look, if you will, first of all, in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And the Bible and the New Testament particularly talks so much about hope. And again, hope is that word that I believe that too many Christians way badly misunderstand. Because it's defined as an expectation. It's you expecting God to come through with His promises. And so that's my... Jesus Christ promised to save me. And He did. And therefore, my hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ promised to come back and not forget us. In fact, He promised us He would tell us if He wasn't going to go to heaven and prepare a mansion for us. And He said, if it were so, I would have told you. And so the blessed hope is that we know that Jesus Christ is going to come back and get us. It's an expectation. Now notice the connection. If the Lord wants us to have His joy fulfilled in ourselves, and He went to the cross and had joy for what was set before Him, He was going to reconcile the entire world. He was going to offer each and every man from the past, present, and future an opportunity to go to heaven. He offered us that hope, that joy. And so it was a joy to Him to do it. Look at the connection of hope and joy here in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, now the God of hope, there's hope, right? Fill you with all joy. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now that connected hope and joy together. Joy is connected with hope. Jesus Christ had hope. Jesus Christ had expectation that He would go to the cross, die a horrific death, but in the process defeat sin, death, hell, and the devil all at the same time. And that's exactly what He did. And so Jesus Christ had joy. And it's great hope. Look at another passage that goes that way. Look in Romans 12. Romans 12. Down in verse. Among other instructions that we'll get to next week in Sunday school, not slothful in business, verse 11. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But notice, rejoicing. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing is having joy. You know what you're called to do, ladies and gentlemen? You're called to take those promises that God made you in the book, knowing that the Lord's going to follow through with those promises, and take joy. It hasn't come to pass yet. He hasn't come and gotten us out or anything like that. But you can take joy that He will. It is your hope. It's your trust. It's something He promised you. It's your expectation. You can't have joy without expectation. You can't have joy without hope. Look in Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That joy there is... it takes joy in hope. If you're not looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back and fulfilling His promises, then you don't really know what joy is. You'll have to have the joy in hope. Joy is not... Yes, we will be joyful when it's fulfilled. Of course, right? Then we can have a parade. Then we can party in a, Christian sense. But The joy is in the hope that it's going to happen. That no matter how bad things get, God is going to follow through on His promises to you. If you want to see this in Jesus Christ, again, he prayed that our joy, his joy would be fulfilled in ourselves. And he said he endured the cross, despising the shame, for joy's sake, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Let me show you that. Let me show you something in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and then I'll be almost done, all right? Psalm 16. Let's see it. Let's see Jesus Christ's joy. Psalms chapter 16. Now, surely you can recognize the prophecy that was fulfilled in Acts 2, correct? Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, right? Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Christ has died on the cross and went down to the lower parts of the earth. And Lord, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so that was fulfilled. Jesus Christ came up from the grave. He had not started to rot, right? He didn't carry with him the smell of hell on him. He did not see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. That's not what I'm after. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But I just wanted you to acknowledge that chapter 16, verse 10 is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Look at the verse before it. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. My heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth. There's joy. And it's in connection with Jesus Christ trusting that God was going to do exactly what he said, that he was going to let Christ die, but that Christ would rise from the dead, and that his soul would not be left in hell, nor would he suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Folks, I'm simply saying it's connected to hope. And your hope is built out of the Word of God. It's what you expect to happen because God promised you. And the Lord wants the same joy fulfilled in yourselves that he had himself. He wants the same joy. And so the joy of the Lord is your strength in Nehemiah. It rises out of the ruins. Out of the ruins of a broken life, out of the ruins of other people's broken lives. It rises, you know, it's fulfilled in something bigger than you just serving your own flesh. I'd like to just say as a last thought, think how much more real this should be for us. I mean, those folks back in Nehemiah's day, we have to look backwards a long time in history. I mean, 500 BC, 2,500 years, we go back. And here, they still haven't realized all that we've... how much nearer the end are we now seeing clearly what the Bible lays out than those folks were? How much more complete a picture of what God is doing do we have? I mean, since those people came, the temple that they built and the wall that they built was torn down again, has to still be rebuilt. I mean, think how much further along, think how much fuller a picture that we have than them. So how much more should be your joy? How much more we know than they know? So how much more should be your joy? Jesus Christ wants his joy fulfilled in each of us. And he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And Nehemiah, against a backdrop of a broken city filled with rubble, and everything was just a wreck. And those folks discovered the joy of the Lord. I just thought this thing was instructive for us tonight. In a day where, as long as you believe in Santa Claus and as long as you have a couple of vodkas and tonic, you can be pretty happy about Christmas. But as far as having real joy, is that what this world enjoys at this season? Of course not. Of course not. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we come to